Abe. All right, wonderful. Thank you for that, ladies. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Great to see you. Thanks for coming along this morning. And if you're a guest of our church, thanks for being here. Welcome. And we're glad that we can spend some time with you today. Let's turn our Bibles now to Job chapter 34 and 35 and pick up really what is part 11 of our series in the book of Job. We've been looking at the Almighty God, and the year has been coming along, and we've covered so many different things. And as Brother Rod said, it's good that we have the technology to be able to record the messages. And I want to encourage you, if you just need a little bit of a refresh, I know it's been a little bit of a series where we've picked it up as we've gone through the year. And I think after this, we'll have maybe two or three more, and then we'll close off the book of Job. And I hope that you've gotten much from it. Really, the whole goal of the series is to again point our eyes to the Almighty God. And you know, sometimes when we are looking for a response to a problem we brought before Him, we've already somewhat formulated a certain response that we think He ought to have. And you know, I was thinking this morning, over the course of my life, there's been many conversations I've had, and sometimes, sometimes we do ask questions that we just have an anticipated answer to, even general questions. You ever been maybe at the drive-thru and you expect that they'll answer your cordialities? You know, you sort of say those things. How are you? Good. And yet sometimes the person will ask you something back. They'll say, oh, enjoy your meal. And then you awkwardly answer, you too. Like, you know, like they're going to have a meal themselves. But sometimes we have a pre-planned response to things because we feel like we already know. We feel like there's already something that we ought to say in that moment. And sometimes when that goes off script, it sort of throws us. It throws us off our normal routine. It throws us off our response. And it becomes awkward and surprising. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, there are certain ways in which we think God should deal with things. We feel as though when we ask a certain way, then God would see that what we're asking and then how we need it answered must be right. And sometimes if we're not careful and we begin to respond and in our minds have a response that God ought to make, and then we're thrown off kilter, we're thrown off a little bit of our rhythm of life, we're thrown off with what we had expected from God, we can then venture into dangerous territory. We begin to think things of God. We begin to question God and why He would answer the way He had answered. And that's really the gist of our message this morning. Because the reality is there are moments in life where there's burdens and they're difficult. And we look at what's happening and how God seems to be responding to what's happened doesn't immediately make sense. We endure pain, and if we're careful, we sense God is near. We can survive delay. If we feel like God is moving, we can bear confusion if we're convinced that heaven's answering. But when life becomes heavy and the response seems quiet, God seems quiet, when the timing feels a little off, maybe even wrong, when prayer appears unanswered, when the situation doesn't change, then a deeper question begins to arise from our hearts. The question isn't simply, is God just? We're asking, is God responding rightly? Is God right here? And that's not a small question. You know, you think about it. You think about the fact if God responds wrongly, then don't you think then really our trust of him collapses? You know, if God acts too late, he speaks too little, he withholds too much, or in our estimation, he answers unwisely, then faith really then becomes unstable. And I think if we're honest this morning, there's been many times where we've been unstable in our faith. We've sort of teetered a little bit in our thinking toward life and toward God. And there's times when we don't find his answer to us very suitable to our need. And yet God, we know, is always right. We know that God is not only right in his judgments, in his timing, in his silence, in his restraints. He's right in his answers. And in fact, we've got to know he's right even in his silences and his delays. And when we realize that, the believer then has something strong enough to stand on even when nothing around him makes sense. And this is where we're at in our text. This is really a section of the scriptures here where Elihu begins to speak. Elihu, to this point, was a silent listener. He was the one who was the youngest out of the group there. You didn't know that Elihu was even around. You had the other friends who had already spoken much. And then you had Job, who really, for the last number of chapters, was trying to answer and trying to figure out, based on what he had just heard, what was happening in his life. But now Elihu speaks, and we're not going to speak too much on all of the chapters that Elihu is going through here, really from chapters 32 to 37, because Lord willing, I'm planning to do a series on that on Sunday evenings a little later in the year. Because it's very unique, this passage of scripture, because you start to realize that Elihu, whilst he was the youngest, had some insight that was given from the Lord. Elihu, if you look at it later on, when God does answer in chapter 38, does not get rebuked. Out of the friends who had spoken much in their experience and in their own perceived wisdom, Elihu, who now speaks and is the one speaking the verses that we read this morning, he begins to speak to Job. And he's listened all this time. He knows the friends in many ways have oversimplified the suffering of Job. He also knows that now Job is beginning to speak a little too boldly about God's dealings with him. And so Elihu doesn't begin with Job's circumstances. What he begins with is a reminder to Job of God's character. And so he begins in chapter 34, notice there with me. He's already spoken for a little bit. He's reasoning why he waited. He's reasoning why he has some wisdom. And now he begins to speak a little bit broadly about God's character and how that relates to Job. Look at chapter 34, verse 10. Therefore, hearken unto me. Listen to me. He says, you men of understanding. He's recognizing that out of all of them, they've got understanding, and now he comes to them with this. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. He's saying, do you remember who God is? God is the one who, it's far from him to do any wickedness. It's not God that he should commit iniquity. And notice verse 11, for the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. God's the one that knows man's ways. And then he says in verse 12, yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. He's saying, God's not imperfect in the way he sees the circumstances. God's not only right, he responds right. And he's saying to them here, he speaks really to the unanswered cries. And Elihu then in chapter 35, we read it earlier, where he says, surely God will not hear vanity. He's not there to listen to, and he's not moved by your empty speech, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him, therefore trust thou in him. And really the conclusion of our reading today is really the sermon in itself. Therefore put thou trust in him. And really, do you trust God? You know, we often sing about it. We sung through this day. I hope you're encouraged and you were reminded that you do have a God that you can trust in. And he's saying here, Elihu is speaking to them. He's saying, therefore trust thou in him. And Elihu isn't just simply saying God is powerful. No, he's saying God's right. He's not just saying God can respond. No, he's saying God responds rightly. He isn't merely saying God hears. He's saying God hears with perfect discernment. And even when we can't see him, even if we don't understand his judgments, judgment is before him. And now he's saying, therefore, you can trust him. So this morning, the question I want to ask you isn't just, do you believe God can act? But do you believe that God acts rightly, and can you trust him with whatever, whenever? You know, again, you know, you live long enough in life and life surprises you, doesn't it? You know, sometimes you wake up and you think you're just going to have a regular week. You know, you're just going to have a regular week. You've got it all planned out. And suddenly what happens? Your week turns upside down. And then you're like, God, I prayed. I sought you and this is what you... And we make no sense of it. And so this morning, we're going to look at firstly God's character. Then we're going to look at God's delays. Then we're going to look at God's silences, because those two are often the way God responds to us that throws us off. And then finally, we're going to look at God's answer. And so this morning, I hope that you would see with me the Almighty God who responds rightly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, dear God, for how you record in your word the reality of life. But then, dear God, you answer it with the absoluteness of your character and your nature. And Father, this morning I do pray that you would help us as we delve into these scriptures, these precious words, and that, Lord, these words would help us, Lord, not finally to get an answer, but finally to get our eyes back on you. That you'd help each and every one of us, dear God, recognize today that your responses are always right. And Lord, I pray that you'd help everyone here. I don't know the situations that they've had this week, but no doubt, Lord, amongst us, there are those who are grappling with a response. And I pray that you'd help each and every one of us, dear God, to just look to you. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be given peace, and that, Lord, we would listen well this morning. I pray for your power. I pray to God that your word would do its work that only you can. And we pray these things in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. And notice, firstly, God's character. See, the reality is God's character, it governs his every response. He said it there in Job 34:10. He says, far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. And Elihu doesn't begin with Job's pain. He wants to remind him, he begins with God's nature. And here's why that matters, because if we begin with pain, we might interpret God through our wounds. If we begin with circumstances, we may measure God by outcomes. And if we begin with delay, we might assume God is late. But you know what Elihu does? He begins where faith must always begin, with who God is. See, God doesn't do right because something outside of him demands that. You know, we're often that way as people. You ever notice how suddenly those perhaps who were a little poor at school and they just seem to always become late? You know, the rules weren't enough to, and the punishment wasn't enough to sort of convince them that they should respond rightly. And yet that you find them, they suddenly go into the workforce, and because now they're very dependent on that paycheck, suddenly being late is no longer in their vocabulary. Suddenly being late, there's external motivators that demands rightness. God's not that way. God isn't right because there's something that governs him to do right. God does right because righteousness belongs to his nature. No, he isn't measured by an external moral standard that's above himself. No, he is the standard. And that means that God's response to Job, even God's silences, even God's timing, and even God's eventual revelation to Job, they're all governed by this truth. The Almighty can't do wrong. And this is where your faith and my faith, that's the anchoring. See, if you determine God's goodness by your circumstances, then here's what's going to happen. Your theology will rise and fall with your situation. If things improve, oh, God is good. If things collapse, well, God is questionable. If prayers are answered, oh, God is kind. If heaven is silent, oh, God must be distant. But see, Elihu refuses that kind of unstable theology. In fact, that's what the Word of God drives us to, is to avoid that instability. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth, in the context of the teaching of the Word of God in the local church, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And it's interesting, again, if you come back tonight, we'll think about something related to that. The seductive spirit of this world is what we'll talk about tonight. But there are those things that are waiting to give us instability or to cause us to have instability in our world. And he's saying the goal of the Christian life is that you're no more children. He's saying to grow in maturity so that you're not knocked about. You're not blown here and there with the circumstances of life. No, you're founded and grounded on the rock that is the nature and the character of Almighty God. And he's saying that the character of God governs his every response. See, Elihu says it this way, far be it from God. In other words, don't even let that accusation near his name. It's unthinkable. It's incompatible with who he is. Wickedness in God is unlikely. It's not just unlikely, it's impossible. And iniquity in the Almighty is not merely unexpected. It's actually contrary to all that he is. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, and the only other place we'll turn to today, I think, in Hebrews chapter 6. In the New Testament, closer to the end of your Bibles. But Hebrews chapter 6, and notice what the Bible says here about God in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, meaning this, that he can't do wrong. Immutability means that you judge everything rightly, you see it for what it is. And notice it's confirmed it by an oath, but that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. You know what that is? We're meant to ground ourselves in that. A strong consolation means that that's our comfort. It says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You know, God is a refuge and strength. That means there's stability there. That means that when life knocks us about and the circumstances are hard to be understood and when the responses surprise us, we've got to come back to the nature and the character of God. We've got to come back to the Almighty God who just can't do wrong. He can't. It's not in him. It's not his being. And he's the rock, the Bible says. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And really, that's similar to what Elihu is defending, the truth that he's defending. His work is perfect. Why? Because his nature is perfect. Right? His ways are judgment because he himself is just and right. In Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And God's not just righteous in the ways we understand. No, he's not just holy in the works we approve. No, he's righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. I'm saying that God's response, it's never detached from his nature. Okay, God doesn't respond emotionally as we do. You know, we can respond emotionally to noise. You know, he isn't pressured into a reaction. He's not provoked into foolishness. He's not manipulated by volume or urgency or human accusation. And everything God does flows from everything God is. You know, sometimes when we feel the pressure of others, we hear words spoken, maybe criticisms, maybe some noise that is bothering us, and then we react. You know, we sometimes like that as parents. You know, we just go about and we hear things and we justify. You know, we justify our actions because of the circumstances we find. We look at, oh, well, I'm not this because of this in my life. Well, I can't be that because of this. And that could be valid, or it could just be that we're not looking to the one who has far greater judgment. And again, that means his mercy is righteous mercy. His judgment is righteous judgment. His silence is righteous silence. His delay is righteous delay. I'm saying there's no moment where God acts outside himself. And that's why we've got a view in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means this: God, in his character, in his nature, he doesn't change. And he's always fitting. He's always righteous. He can't help it. And that means a believer isn't asked to trust an unpredictable God. We're asked to trust the God whose character never changes. Now, he may allow you, in his response to you, to go through it a certain way. And that's where it confuses us. That's where we start to question his character. God, you said you're this way. And listen, he is, but he's working it out in your life this way. And God's righteousness, that's going to be the thing that interprets a situation. Because here's what we do. We interpret God through our situation. We've got to go the other way. We've got to allow the righteousness of God to interpret our situation. And again, this is where we often reverse the order. We allow the situation to interpret God. But Scripture calls us to allow God to interpret the situation. When Job suffers, the friends interpret the pain. And then here's what their conclusion is: guilt. Job, it's because you're guilty. You see, Job interprets the pain, and really, by and large, Job begins to question God's dealings. God, I did this, and why am I going through this? How is it that you've allowed this in my life? And Elihu, really, he steps in and he says, no, you need to start high. You need to start with God. God can't do wickedly. The Almighty cannot, he can't commit iniquity, and this doesn't make suffering easy. That's not my goal. But it gives suffering a boundary. It says, whatever this is, it's not God doing wrong. See, the situation may be confusing, but God's not. The circumstance may be painful, but God's not wicked. The timing may be hidden, but God's not mistaken. And I'll tell you, that's where faith begins. Faith's got to be grounded in who God is. So God's character, it governs every response. Now let's think about God's delays or God's timing. Look at Job chapter 34 again. Go back there. And notice verse 12. And notice there, yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Now, Elihu's statement here, he goes further. God doesn't do wickedly. He doesn't pervert judgment. The word pervert, it carries the idea of bending something, distorting something. You know, you ever see someone who's a metal worker and they manipulate and they use external things to bend that piece of metal. And you use those things, it's twisting. And what it is, twisting what is perfectly straight. Twisting what's right. And Elihu is saying that God doesn't bend justice out of shape. He doesn't mishandle what's before him. He doesn't misread the case. He doesn't answer too soon or too late or too harshly or too lightly. And you know what that is? It includes his timing. His timing is right. You know, a right thing done at the wrong time, think about it, would no longer be right. Right? Sometimes it's about the timing. Right? It could be that you think, oh, it should have been earlier, but no, it's just the wrong timing. See, a right answer given before the heart is ready, it may not serve righteousness. You ever had someone ask you something and you know knew what to say, but you knew they weren't going to receive it at that moment. They were still a little too angry. They were still a little too this and that. And sometimes the art of it is not just knowing what to say. It's when to say it. Can I get some of the witnesses of the men here this morning, right? Right? Sometimes you say things, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have said it then. Right? The ladies are like, hey, man, come on. Right? And I'm saying that it's about timing too. A right intervention before God's purpose is completely might short-circuit what God's forming, what God's shaping. And God doesn't just know what to do. He knows when to do it. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. And not just beautiful in itself, but beautiful in his time. But here's what happens. We want God's answer. But what God is doing, he's shaping the appointed moment. What we want is immediate movement. But here's what I'm saying. God is working with eternal precision. You understand that the very fact that we still live here on this earth and the way it's rotating around the solar system, it's in perfect precision. You understand if the world tilts even a micro degree one way or the other, we'll either be boiling on fire or freezing. And God, there's a verse in Colossians where he says, all things consist. We were talking about that. This week, I was talking with one of our men. We talked about how everything is just, God knows the boundaries of the world. You know, sometimes we hear of these very, very wealthy and probably, maybe, intelligent people, and they want to put life in other places. Like someone was telling me there's a second race to the moon. I didn't know we needed another race to the moon, all right? But then you know there's been a lot of talk, oh, the earth's going to be overpopulated, we need to move to Mars, right? What's that book? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, right? So maybe the ladies are looking at going to Venus, I don't know. But I'm just saying that there's just this idea that we could just go wherever we want, but God has already set the bounds. It's just God. God already knows. He's got boundaries and timings that way. You understand that God is above time, but we're constrained by time. Sometimes we wish we weren't. You know, there's 24 hours in a day. You can't change it. In fact, the survey went out and there was, you know, thousands of people were surveyed. What would you do with the 25th hour in the day? You know what 80% of the people said? Sleep. Right? I'm just saying, like, we think that there's not enough hours in the day, but God had deemed it. And we're restricted, constrained by time. And so we don't often understand God's timing. And so we want visible resolution. God's accomplishing, though, a purpose that may not be ready to appear. I'm saying God's delays, they're not evidence of defect. See, from our perspective, delay feels like defect. We assume that if God hasn't acted, something's lacking. Perhaps he hasn't heard. You know, we don't like being late. And so we often, when we are asked, why are you late? We immediately come up with an excuse. It's probably 85% of that is probably a lie, right? You just don't want to be rude and say, I just was late because you're not important, you know. But we give reasons for that. But sometimes what God does, he doesn't give reasons yet. He just delays. And that's what makes us uncomfortable. He hasn't chosen to move. But Scripture consistently teaches us that delay is often one of the ways God displays precision. He's precise. I think of a verse in Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And I'm saying that, you know, there's times, and look, we look at the world we're living in. And as believers, we're looking at it getting worse. And we're going, God, why don't you just come now? Why? Why delay? Why wait? Why? I'm concerned. And why? And we look at the macro of the world that way. And yet, if we were to sit down today, we have a micro of that in each and every one of our lives. There's things we want God to fix right now. There's things that we know this should be done this way. And I'm saying that I read that verse in Habakkuk, and that verse almost sounds a little bit contradictory, but it says, though it tarry. And then his second time, he says, it will not tarry. You know what that is? From man's side, it feels delayed, but from God's side, it's appointed. So we don't always see that. Because here's what we do. We're people of sight. We walk by sight, and so in our sight, it doesn't make sense. The timing doesn't seem right. The timing seems off, but on God's side, it's appointed. That's why we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. We're supposed to trust that God knows, and God knows what's best. And that's divine timing. See, what feels late to us may exactly be on time with God. And sometimes we wonder, right? Sometimes we wonder why now and why not later? Why this and why that? But at the end of the day, we've got to rest in God's perfection. See, God's timing, his whole goal is to form faith. But here's what we want. We want outcomes. See, if God answered everything immediately, think about it, faith wouldn't learn endurance. If God resolved everything instantly, patience would never be formed. If God explained everything at once, then trust wouldn't deepen. And what we want is outcomes, because we're an outcome-oriented society. We just want, like, outcomes is the ultimate. But actually, when you look at God, God is all about forming faith, forming character. And we don't know ourselves enough to be able to do it ourselves, so God does it that way. You see, the Almighty he's not just arranging events. He's shaping souls. He's shaping you. His thoughts, the Bible says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God's higher ways, they're not meant to be mysterious. They're purposeful. He's not slow because he's unsure. No, he isn't delayed because he's limited. No, he's working at a height we can't see and a depth we cannot measure. Yeah, it's like your children. Right, they're always asking for something. They're asking for this, they're asking for that. And then when you say, no, not now, why? And what they don't know is there's other things that are priorities, and you have to budget. There's that word again, budget. You've got to budget something. You know, you've heard your parents, my parents said, money doesn't grow on trees, right? And it's not just you just can just magically let it make it appear. No, you've got to have a limit. and therefore this. But see, God in his, he's not constrained by our limits. What he's doing is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so God's timing, it's higher than us. You know, he's working at a height we can't see and a depth we can't measure. And this means the timing of God, it's not just strategic, it's moral. It's righteous. It belongs to the God who can't do wrong, to the one who responds rightly. Now, how about God's silences? Because that's the other thing that's been addressed here. Look at Job 35 now. And now Elihu speaks to this in verse 13. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Silence. And what we find is God's silence displays the discernment of his wisdom. See, this is one of the hardest things to reconcile when we're going through suffering. When we're going through confusion, we cry out to God, and that's good. Right? Would you admit this morning it's good to cry out to God? Right? We cry out to God, and we then instinctively expect a response. Right? There's no one likes that. You know, sometimes people process things certain ways. They're a little different. My wife and I are diametrically different that way. I'm Mr. Speak as soon as I get a thought, and that gets me in trouble, right? But my wife is very measured. And so I had to learn when we first got married, I would ask her a question, and then, you know what, I'll be honest, my first few years of marriage, and maybe sometimes once in a while now, I would get really annoyed that she wouldn't respond back immediately. And I'll tell you, the way that I feel like my wife really gets under my skin is when she goes silent on me. Any men know the silent treatment? All right. A couple of you will console each other later on. But what it was I had to realize and recognize that actually she was speaking. She wants to respond to me with purpose. You know, I'd ask her something, and in my mind, I really want her to say something, but she wants to respond a certain way. She's doing me enough care to consider my question, not just spew out what was the first thing in her mind. And I had to recognize that actually her silence is love. Her silence means she's considerate of me. That even though I wanted an answer immediately, and sometimes I even would look at her like, hello, are you there? Anyone home? You know, and how rude. That's your pastor, by the way. You pray for me. But I'm just saying. But the responses, when it comes back, it's been right. It's been considered. And, you know, we so often, when it comes to God, we expect movement. When we cry out, we expect clarity. We want assurance. We want some sort of visible sign that he's heard and he's acting. And when that response doesn't come, when heaven seems quiet, when prayers seem unanswered, the silence doesn't feel neutral. It feels heavy. It feels personal. It can even begin to feel like absence. But Elihu, he asks us to reconsider what that silence actually means. See, that issue isn't that God doesn't hear. The issue is that God doesn't hear vanity. He doesn't respond to what's empty, misdirected, proud, hollow, shaped by our own confusion than truth. You know, he doesn't validate what's false simply because it's loud. He doesn't answer just because we want immediate comfort. The Almighty responds in accordance to what's right, not just what's felt. And that bothers us. You see, what that means is that his silence, it's not like neglect, it's discernment. The Bible tells us if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. The Bible tells us in James 4:3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. And Scripture is clear that not every prayer will receive the response we want. And sometimes the reason isn't that God is distant, but that God is discerning. He hears fully. He weighs perfectly. He answers rightly. You ever been with someone, they never hear you out? Like you're talking, you're just asking the question, and they've already got the answer. Yeah, I used to love quiz shows when I was growing up. And, you know, who remembers Sale of the Century, right? I'm aging myself. Sale of the Century. But I would love, you know, sometimes the host is asking the question and someone would jump in, purple, you know, and it's like, what color is a banana? You know, like just, they didn't hear the full question. They're responding quickly. And scripture is clear. God is not like that. He's not prone to react to noise. You know, God's silence is wisdom, not weakness. And parents know this. You know, sometimes the children are yelling. They're in another room and it sounds like disaster. And then you rush in. I remember one time, and it was around State of Origin time. We were living in New South Wales back when we generally had a chance every year. But anyway, one particular year, and this back in the time where it wasn't streaming, right? Some of you, Gen Alpha and Gen Z, does not compute. But anyway, it wasn't on streaming. We had to record it. And back then, we weren't fancy, so we still had a tape recorder. Who knows what a videotape is, right? So go buy some. There's some in the bookstore. Anyway, but videotape, and we used to tape the game, and we'd rush home after Wednesday night. We'd wait till 10:30 or 11 o'clock when the game was done, and it was fully recorded, and then we'd rewatch the whole game. We'd cover our ears on the way back from. We were like that diehard, right? And one particular night, we were all, you know, it was a close game, and so we were all yelling and screaming, "Come on, Blues, Blues!" You know. And then my dad comes walking and says, "What is going on? What is it? Stop it!" And we're like, "Dad, we're actually having a good time." He just assumed we were fighting. But you know, sometimes we see God that way. Like, did God really hear? I mean, I've been praying this long and I've been saying this, and did God really hear? Listen, he's not like us. His ways are higher than our ways. You know, we want to respond to things that aren't complete. We sometimes mistake words and sometimes we mishear. God's never like that. He never misreads the noise. He never mistakes the volume for truth. He never confuses urgency with righteousness. He isn't pressured into premature action because heaven isn't anxious about it. We are. See, God's silence really trains mature faith. And this is where this understanding, really this comes from John Newton. Who knows John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace? He actually wrote other things, but Newton observed that in the early stages of the Christian life, what God often does, he grants us sensible comforts. When you're young in the faith, you feel his nearness. There's clear encouragements. There's immediate assurances and there's evident answers. And not because the believer is mature, no, it's because the believer's not. It's because the believer's immature. See, like a father steadying a child, you know, when a child is a lot younger, every noise you've got to go to, right? When they're walking, you're right there beside them. Right, I remember every one of our little ones, I think, you know, Azzy would often just, you know, I'd get a video and there's Azzy. You know, and every little misstep, you're just, every little bump, you're like, you're okay. And you're what you're doing is you're recognizing that there's an immaturity there, and therefore you need to be near. You need to be constantly there. And God gives that support to establish a soul. You know, for a while, you feel like that's all you do as a parent is you're trying to reassure, you're trying to give instruction. But as the child grows, just like the believer grows, what God does, he may withdraw those sensible comforts. And that's not to distance himself, but actually to deepen faith. Not to weaken the soul, but to purify. The aim is not abandonment. The aim is maturity. Now imagine if we have one of, let's say Vicky, it's her turn, I'm picking on her today, but imagine this 16-year-old and mom and I are like, okay, Vicky, let's go. Here's your food. Watch the airplane. What's wrong with that picture? We've not done our job. There's things that she should be able to do herself. You know, the study shows today, there's just more and more, there's a problem with resilience in young people. And here's the problem, we do too much for them. You know, if they're running late and they forgot their coat, guess who's going back to get their coat? Dad, right? Dad has to go, Dad, oh, I forgot my coat. No, too bad. And you might think, you're a really cruel dad. No, I'm trying to teach him to grow up. Because she or he should have remembered that the first time. Deal with it. You know what that builds? Resilience. Because here's what it is. They have to solve that problem. Because life is solving problems, isn't it? It's problem solving. You know why Gen Z and Gen Alpha, they seem to just fall apart at the first sign of trouble? Because unfortunately, we've been told that we've got to be around for the rest of their lives. When actually, there's a point where maturity requires distance. Maturity requires letting you just apply the principles yourself. And listen, what God's doing is He's building faith. His silence isn't that He's distant, like we need to be. His silence is that He's watching you apply what He's already taught you. Now, it's still His grace. It's still His enabling. See, immature faith rests on what it can feel. Mature faith rests on who God is. So God, in His wisdom, he may sometimes withhold the sense of His presence. You know, not because He's withdrawn His presence, but because He's training the soul to trust Him without the feeling. He teaches His people to live by faith and not by sight. And that means there'll be reasons where prayer feels unanswered, prayer feels uncomfortable, and clarity is something to fight for and work for. It's not punishment. I'm saying it's forming. And God's silence calls us to trust while unseen. See, in Job 35:14, although thou sayest, thou shalt not see Him, yet judgment is before Him. Therefore, trust thou in Him. Notice this. This is really the center of the point. Thou shalt not see Him. See, that's how it feels. I can't see God. I can't make sense. And yet, here it is. Yet judgment is before Him. That's what's true, though. It's before Him. Therefore, that trust thou in Him. That's what faith must do. See, from our perspective, silence feels like absence. We interpret quietness as distance, delay as disinterest, and unanswered prayer as disregard. But from God's perspective, silence is precision. He's not absent, He's exact. He's not ignoring, He's discerning. He's not withholding care. He's exercising perfect judgment in how He's forming and shaping you. See, there's no rushed response with God. No misreading of the moment, no reaction that must later be corrected. Everything He does is measured, intentional, and morally flawless. So when God's silent, it's not that He's withdrawn. It's because He's working more deeply than we can yet understand or perceive. He isn't answering according to noise. He's answering according to truth. And really, God's answer in the end, lastly, is revealed really in the righteousness of Christ. Because everything Elihu defends in principle, Christ reveals in person. See, Elihu says God can't do wickedly. He responds rightly. And so Christ shows us that perfect righteousness, what that looks like in flesh. Elihu says the Almighty won't twist judgment. So Christ shows us justice and mercy meeting without contradiction. Elihu says God may seem unseen, yet judgment is before him. And so Christ comes after long silence and reveals that God's timing was never wrong. See, Scripture doesn't leave us to just simply wrestle with this in theory. It shows us in history. Now, who understands here this morning that we have the Bible and we have the Old Testament and the New Testament? Everyone understand that? But remember, there was a period there, centuries, 400 years of silence. No new prophetic word, no scripture. Generation after generation waited. And think about it, if silence meant neglect, those years would suggest abandonment. If delay meant failure, that long period would appear to accuse God. But Scripture says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. There had to be fullness of time. Not early, not late, fullness of time. So I'm saying that even biblically we see God demonstrates this. The silent wasn't empty. It was preparation. See, God was aligning history. He was shaping nations. He was preparing language. Prior to that, there was no real universal language. He had to allow the Roman Empire to come into fruition. He was preparing language. He was arranging roads. He was arranging empires. He was arranging promises and prophecies and expectations for the very precise moment when Christ would come. And I'm saying 400 years of silence wasn't empty, but God's answer was himself. See, Christ is the spotless Lamb of God. He's the revelation of God's righteousness. In 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, Christ is the righteous one. He's the visible expression of God's moral perfection. In him, there's no blemish, there's no spot, there's no moral defect, no unrighteousness, no inconsistency. He is what perfect righteousness looks like when it walks among men. And really, that matters because God's final answer to human suffering, sin, silence, and judgment, he didn't just make a statement. He gave us himself. He gave us his Son. And at the cross, God's answer, God's response looks silent but proves righteous. Again, at the cross, you think about it, God appears silent again. The Son cries out. Hey, it's not like God couldn't have cried out. He cried out several times. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But he didn't. The Son cried out. Heaven didn't intervene. Justice seems like falls and mercy seems withheld. And if we were the ones that stood there without understanding, we might even conclude that something has gone wrong, that God has abandoned his Son, that God had failed, that God had acted unjustly. But the cross reveals the opposite, doesn't it? That God didn't ignore sin. He judged it fully. God didn't abandon mercy. He provided it completely. The silence of heaven, it wasn't injustice. It's the execution of perfect righteousness. You see, the delay, it wasn't failure. The delay was fulfillment. So in that moment, every part of God's character was upheld. Justice is satisfied. Mercy is extended. Redemption is secure. In Romans 3:26, the Bible says this, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And I'm saying to you this morning, when God is silent, he isn't absent. When God delays, he isn't wrong. And when God's ways are hidden, they're not unjust. What it is, they're unfolding in his perfect wisdom and his perfect timing. And this sermon isn't about an explanation, but it's an encouragement to trust. See, there's going to be moments in life when you don't understand what God's doing. There'll be seasons where his timing feels delayed, his silence feels heavy, his ways feel difficult to trace. And in those moments, The question isn't simply what's happening, but here's the question: what do I believe about God? Do I believe he's always right? Do I believe he can't do wrong? Do I believe he responds rightly even when he doesn't respond visibly, even if I don't understand? And if that truth holds, I'm going to tell you everything else can endure. If the Almighty is morally perfect, then his delays aren't mistakes. His silence isn't neglect. His dealings aren't unjust. And this is where we need to anchor our confidence. Because the same God who seemed silent at Calvary, he wasn't acting unjustly. He was accomplishing redemption. And by the way, it's redemption for you and I. The same God who didn't intervene in that moment, he wasn't absent. He was fulfilling his perfect will. And if God was right there, and I'm telling you, he's right here. So here's what we're saying. When you don't understand his ways, trust his character. When you can't trace his hand, trust his nature. And when you can't see him, remember that judgment is before him. Therefore, trust thou in him. See, the Almighty responds rightly. In timing, in silence, in justice, and in Christ, he is perfectly right. And I'll close with what Spurgeon said. God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. And when we can't trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come before you today. And Father, we recognize that although we're so easily swayed by the changing nature of our lives, that Father, you're not swayed at all. You're steadfast, you're unmovable, you're abounding. And that Father, you are the one who is aptly described as the rock. You are the one who's aptly described as a fortress and a refuge. Because you, God, you're strong, you're unmovable, and you're almighty. And Father, in your judgments, in your timing, in your nature, you are perfect and right. And so I pray that you'd help us, dear God, this morning to interpret the situations that we face with an absolute trust in who you are. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around.